The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday of Easter is from Isaiah chapter 40. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might. And because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall follow exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Peter chapter 2. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, a little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is John 16, 16 to 22, the gospel that was just read. The sermon title is The Joy of Jesus' Return. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in December 1941, the Japanese Navy bombed Pearl Harbor and brought the United States into a war that was already raging across Europe, Asia, and Africa. Anyone at least 90 years of age today has some memories of the headlines about Pearl Harbor and the war effort that continued after that for over 3.5 years. The Second World War was good for the San Francisco Bay Area. The Bay Area became a national center for the manufacture of ships of all types, with 14 shipyards. The yards were located at San Francisco, Oakland, Alameda, Hunters Point, South San Francisco, Sausalito, Richmond, Mare Island, Napa, and Antioch. Ships produced in the Bay Area at that time included submarines, cruisers, frigates, destroyers, tankers, attack transports, seaplane tenders, submarine tenders, minesweepers, troop ships, hospital ships, LSTs, escort carriers, tugs, and most of all, the freight ships known as Liberty and Victory ships. Dozens of businesses around the Bay Area supported these shipbuilders, most notably the old Joshua Hendy Ironworks of Sunnyvale, which produced engines for the Liberty and Victory ships. Today, Rosie the Riveter National Historic Park in Richmond is a superb museum documenting the 1940s war effort, and it's worth your time and effort someday to visit that park. As good as the war was for the economy, it was hard on the families of the Bay Area, just as it was hard on every family in the country. There were very few families that didn't have a husband, father, son, daughter, niece, nephew, or cousin drafted or enlisted for the war. All those boys and young girls went over there, wherever over there was. Not all of the boys returned home. Those of you old enough to remember the war may remember the faces and the names of the boys who never returned. Moms and dads sometimes lost their only child. Sometimes they lost all their children. You really felt sorry for those folks. Then there were the war brides that became war widows. Their hopes and dreams went down somewhere in the Pacific Ocean, or were dashed on the beaches of Normandy, or in the woods of Europe, and they never returned. Some of the war brides married later or remarried, and some never did, including some of my maiden aunts. On the day when the son or daughter left home for the war, it was a tough time for everybody. Everybody hoped that they would come back, but you never knew for sure. Nobody knew that World War II, at least at the beginning, would end up becoming the deadliest war in the history of the world. Look at the statistics. When the casualty reports started coming back, when you started seeing names of fallen soldiers in the newspaper, a dark cloud of gloom descended on every family who had sons over there. But when they finally did come back, there was no joy that matched that very special day of return. Mom would whip together a quick feast, while Dad invited all the neighbors and relatives over. They all wanted to see the boy they knew, to shake his hands, to give him a hug, to see and feel that he really was still alive. He made it back. And if that boy had a special someone waiting, wow, what a reunion that was. Do you remember those days of reunion and joy? If you remember those days of joy, or can imagine them from my narrative that I just gave, you have some idea of the joy that Jesus' disciples felt when he returned from the dead. Unlike the World War II soldiers who returned from the threat of death, Jesus returned from death itself. He was dead, at least for 1.5 days. They'd already written his obituary. They'd already paid their respects to his body and buried it. They had already played taps for him. There was no hoping for his return. He was gone, dead, done for. And then he returned. In our gospel lesson from John 16, which is Jesus talking to his disciples before all this happened, Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for their experience of loss, despair, and then ultimate joy at their reunion. These words in our text were spoken only a few hours before his arrest. They weren't overly profound, unlike most of Jesus' sayings. Basically, Jesus was telling his disciples, this is what's going to happen really, really soon. I'm going to be gone for a little while, and you'll be very sad. And then I'll be back for a little while, and you'll be really happy. Now remember, I told you this, so you don't get too upset, and you don't get too happy on the other end. Our writer for this gospel, John, remembered these words, and that's why they ended up in the gospel. These words of Jesus are why John stayed with Jesus at the cross. He had not completely given up on Jesus or his hope. And why John rushed to the tomb when the women reported that Jesus was alive. He was still hanging on to these words. Unlike most of the disciples, Jesus listened carefully to what Jesus was saying. And because of his care in listening, John has more of the words of Jesus than any of the others in his gospel. Because of his care in listening, John still had hope when Jesus died, while all the others despaired. But as he said, Jesus didn't stay with his disciples very long. In the same gospel, he warned them that he was going to his father, his dad. And when did he do that? His ascension into heaven was when he went to his father. And the apostles were all disturbed and upset at his leaving them then. All of them were upset except for John, who remembered that Jesus said he would be back with them only a little while. After all, Jesus had to return home to his father, right? Didn't he? Now you can bet, at that home of Jesus, there was a fantastic feast and joy in heaven on Ascension Day when Jesus came home to heaven, the conquering hero. No World War II, you're glad you're home type of festivity could compare to that in heaven on Ascension Day. So where does that put the Christian church and you today, 2,000 years after all this happened? Christians are still waiting for Jesus' second coming, his return. Many Christians spend a lot of time and energy trying to figure out when he will return. Some try to use the Bible itself. Others try to use current world events in conjunction with the Bible to try to figure out when he will return. This is what prompted the writing or publishing of the Scofield Reference Bible. The notes are all about how to figure out Jesus' return. Others claim to have revelations from the Holy Spirit or prophecies. And this has been going on for 2,000 years. After 2,000 years of this type of speculation, well, Jesus is still in heaven and Christians are still here on this earth. So what does this mean? It means that the joy of returning home after the war, it's not going to happen here. It's going to happen in heaven. Jesus has already returned home to his Father. He already has had his homecoming. Now he is waiting for the rest of his buddies and friends and comrades to return home too. He's not going to come home to you. You're going to go home to him. You see, you're still on the battlefield here on earth. Satan is warring everywhere. You battle daily against sin, the devil, the world, and your own flesh. And someday, you will face the ultimate enemy named death. After that, the angels will send you home for your reunion with all the good Christians who have gone before you. Well, 2,000 years. What is Jesus doing right now? Well, he's certainly helping the church along where it needs help. But didn't he say, "I go to prepare a place for you"? Jesus is involved in the biggest post-war housing project in the history of the universe. I think it is called New Jerusalem Gardens, or something like that. When you arrive there someday, they'll whip together a quick feast. All your family, relatives, friends, and neighbors who believed in Jesus will be there to shake your hands and to give you a hug. And then you will know that you are finally home. Home, sweet home. How sweet it will be. In Jesus' name, amen.